Okay, we're going to talk about, like I said, the Great Commission, okay? The Great Commission is our commission. So whatever you hear this week, next week, I want you to understand the Great Commission is for us, okay? We have received the Great Commission, okay? The mission that Jesus Christ gave to his apostles after he resurrected, before his ascension, it is for us today, okay? When we talk about, we've been talking these last, 9 weeks, I've got, you know, up to this week, this is our 10th message in this series about our mission and our purpose and discipleship and all of this stuff that we've been talking about. This message, the message next week, are going to tie everything up, okay? And we started with this idea of, you know, discipleship and our mission. Why? Well, because we really need to know what the church is about. We started a new church, Harvest Baptist Church. We based the church name on Luke 10:2, you know, how we want to be laborers that God would raise up and send us out into the fields of harvest. You know, we want to be involved in the work of God. We want to be involved in what God is doing. So, well, you know, what is it? What is God doing? And we want to find out what God's doing and then get in on it. See, and it's nothing mystical. I mean, I think we do that. I think we make that mistake that we think, you know, I want to find out what God's doing in the world and I want to get in on it. We think we can just you know, feel around in the dark and tell, oh, there's God. And we stumble across him and then we get in on it. When all we need to do is open the Word of God and find out what God said he's going to be doing and we go do it. And we can understand that we are participating with God in the work that he's given us to do. So when we started out this whole thing, here we go, I'm going to do it again. You guys are going to get sick of hearing it. Well, you know, we started out with our purpose. We start this new church. Why? We're Christians. We want a church that teaches the Word of God and a church that's dedicated to the mission. Okay. Well, wait a minute. Why? Well, what's our purpose in here? Why are we sitting here today, you know, sucking in air and trying to do something for God? What's our purpose here? Anybody besides my daughter? Yeah. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Okay. And then we saw, now wait a minute. How do we do that? How do we glorify God on this earth, and how do we enjoy Him forever? And that's why we're in John 17. John 17:4 says very specifically that Jesus Christ, our model, okay, He whom we are following, He said that He glorified God the Father before He went to the cross. He says in John chapter 17, verse 4, I have glorified Thee on the earth. How? I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. That's how we glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You know, it's obvious. If you aren't doing what God wants you to do, do you think you're going to enjoy Him? Well, no. You can't, you know, God is going to be kicking you around. Number one, if you're lost, you're His enemy. You're not going to enjoy God. Number two, if you're saved and you're not living in God's will, He's going to be disciplining you. So in order to enjoy God forever, we need to do what He wants us to do. I mean, it's just that simple. And in order to glorify God, obviously, He'll get the glory out of everybody. But if we want to willingly, volitionally, ourselves choose to do something that will glorify God, we need to do His will. Okay? So that's our mission. And then we took that and said, okay, if we are here to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, and if we can do that, glorify God and enjoy Him forever by finishing the work He gave us to do, that leads to a question, what's the work He gave us to do? And that work we defined as discipleship, to be and make disciples. Right? First be a disciple and then make a disciple. Okay, that includes both evangelism and edification. Discipleship is not something that only happens within the church. I think that's an error that leads us way off the path of what God has for every one of us. Discipleship is not a program in the church. It's not just something we do in the church. Discipleship is making disciples, evangelizing to make the disciple, and then edifying to mold him, make him into Christ's likeness. Okay? Matthew 28. Let's go back to Matthew 28. That mission is the Great Commission. You say to be and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to evangelize the lost and edify the saved. That's why we're here. That's why we exist as individuals. That's why we started this church. Why? To be and make disciples, to evangelize the lost, to edify the saved. The mission that we have is what is commonly called the Great Commission. And it is the mission that Jesus Christ gave to His followers after His resurrection and before His ascension. He says in Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, now in the context, all you have to do is go back up a couple of verses and you see that He is speaking to them. Them are the 11, His apostles. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, we're going to come back to this passage next week. This is the commonly referred to as the Great Commission passage, and yet this Great Commission is repeated in Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Okay? We see different aspects, different perspectives, different facets of this Great Commission in those other passages. But when we talk about our mission of being and making disciples, and we go back to a passage like this, and we say, you know, he said to go and teach all nations. Well, that means go and evangelize, go and edify, right? That's the Great Commission, right? But now, wait a minute. Jesus Christ gave that commission to the 11 apostles. We can call them the 12 if we want to include Matthias, okay, that became the replacement for Judas over in Acts chapter 1. Well, this Great Commission was specifically given to Jewish apostles in a dispensation that has basically nothing to do with the church. And there are some today who say the Great Commission has nothing to do with the church. It has all to do with Israel. Have you ever ran into those guys? Anybody? Called hyper-dispensationalists. Okay? They're called hyper-dispensationalists. Why? Well, they believe in dispensations, different periods of time in which God dispensed his grace to people in a very specific manner. And yet they divide up the Bible so much and so rightly or so strictly that they divide things out that ought not be divided out. And they say, look, this commission was given to Israel in the dispensation outside of ours, outside of the church age. Does it apply to us or not? Can we say today that the Great Commission applies to us? I say it can, but I want to show you why. I want to show you why, first, why we have to be careful with this, and then I want to show you why we can say, yes, the Great Commission applies to us when we take it in its proper context. Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about first. The Great Commission in context. Is everybody following me so far? Because we're about to get busy. You ready? Okay. First, we need to talk, we're trying to talk about the Great Commission in context. We need to talk about the revelation of the church, the body of Christ. When did God reveal the church? The church as the body of Christ, okay, we're not talking about a local assembly because God even called Israel in the wilderness a church, okay? Jesus Christ said he would call out his church there in Matthew 16. We're not talking about local assemblies. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile alike, new creatures, Christians in the body of Christ. When did God reveal that? Okay? The church, the body of Christ, was hidden. It was not revealed until, anybody? Until Paul. Right? Now, we're going to develop this later next week, but look at Ephesians chapter 3. Just jump over to Ephesians chapter 3. Okay, when did God reveal the church, the body of Christ? Now, when did it start? We're not talking about that. Just when did people know about it? When did people get the idea? Jew and Gentile alike in one body. Ephesians 3, 1-7 says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages," there it is, "other ages, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that," here's the revelation that came, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." To whom did God give this revelation and when did he give it? Okay, God gave the revelation of the church, the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile alike in one body, to Paul. And when did Paul get saved? What chapter? What book? It's Acts chapter 9. I mean, you guys know that. Okay, it's Acts chapter 9. So before Acts chapter 9, who knew what about the body of Christ? Nobody. It wasn't revealed until Paul. Now what happens is, and this is what we're going to talk about next week, anachronisms. Okay, anachronism, ana, chronos, okay, against time. We make errors, we make anachronistic errors when we read through the whole Bible and we get this whole idea of what was going on in the mind of God in Christ because we have the full revelation, and then we go back to the Gospels and Acts and we read all that into history when it's not there. It's not there. We go back to Matthew chapter 16. Where Christ said, I will build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you know who we think of? Us. Why? Because we're, number one, we're self-centered and selfish, so everything's got to be written about me and for me, right? Yeah, well, and the second thing, well, we get God's whole picture, and we know Christ is building his church today, isn't he? And we know that all the forces of hell will not prevail against his church, don't we? Yes, we do. But that passage has nothing to do with us in the church age today. Go look at Galatians chapter 1. God did not reveal the church, the body of Christ, until the earliest, Acts chapter 9. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 that he received the revelation of the body of Christ, him specifically. When did he receive it? Verse 11 of Galatians chapter 1. Okay, Galatians 1:11 says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Now, wait a minute. Paul's preaching a gospel that he did not learn from any man. Well, hold on. Peter was preaching a gospel. Ananias, the guy that came and laid hands on Paul, he was preaching a gospel. Stephen was preaching the gospel when he was stoned and Paul was there. He heard it. He heard the message Stephen was preaching. Well, what do you mean Paul didn't hear the gospel? Paul was preaching a different message than what was being preached before. Okay? Not entirely, but slightly. And he says, look, verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Paul went away and came back, and when he was away, he got new revelation directly from the Lord that pertained to the gospel that he was to take to the Gentiles. Okay? That implied a change in apostleship. Look at your same book, Galatians 2:7 to 9. Galatians 2:7 to 9. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty toward me, in me toward the Gentiles. When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. You see, there was a change also in apostleship. Now it's not the 12. The 12 that received the Great Commission. Now it's Paul. And now it's not the 12 going to Israel and then to the Gentiles. No. Now it's Paul going to the Gentiles first and then to the Jews. Okay? That change is touched on in Romans 11 when Paul speaks of Israel being cut off and the Gentiles being grafted in. You see, that cutting off and grafting in didn't happen until Acts chapter 11 when the Jews said, we don't want Jesus, when they stoned Stephen. And we see God raise up Paul later in Acts chapter 9. That cutting off of Israel was a cutting off of Israel from blessing. You know, if Israel wants the blessing, do you know what they have to do? They have to come to God the same way we do, the Gentiles. See, it's not now that Israel has a blessing, and Gentiles, okay, like Ruth, have to come through Israel to get their blessings. No, God cut off Israel, grafted in the Gentiles, and now the Gentiles have direct access to God. We don't have to become Jews in order to become saved. That's the whole argument of Galatians. Now, a lot of times we think Galatians has to do with Baptist legalism. No, Galatians is basically a commentary on Romans 11 that Gentiles now do not have to become Jews in order to be saved. like before. Like before. Why? Because Israel's been cut off. God grafted in the Gentiles. So, Israel's been cut off, Gentiles grafted in. Now, I'm going to take you back to Daniel chapter 9. Okay, let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. We're only going to look at this really briefly. We're going to take a more detailed look at it when we get our midweek study started up on the How to Study the Bible. Because in our How to Study the Bible series, we're going to have a whole chapter on things to come. Okay, I think one of the most important things a Christian can understand is eschatology, things to come, the study of the things to come. Why? Because if you understand what's coming, you understand where you're at right now in God's plan. And if you don't understand what's coming, then you got weird ideas about what we're supposed to be doing now. Okay? And so we see this very thing that the church, the body of Christ, was hidden until Paul. We see this hidden body of Christ. We see this idea that this church was not revealed in the key passage for understanding things to come, which is Daniel chapter 9. Okay? The church, the body of Christ, is a parenthetical gap in the key prophecy here of Daniel chapter 9. Now, I just throw this out to you. Because, you know, it's one of those things that we hear a lot. I know some of you guys homeschool, and I'm sure you bumped up against a lot of the information that's out there about creationism. Creationism versus evolution. And a lot of people talk poorly about this gap theory. And they say there's no gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Well, God would have explained it if it were there. Why would he just jump over a gap where Lucifer fell, and then they say that those that believe in a gap are theistic evolutionists, and it's really just a straw man argument. Why? Because all over Scripture you see gaps of time in verses. Even in the same verse you can see a semicolon there in Isaiah where he talks about the prophecy of Christ. You see a semicolon that separates the first and second coming, and you got at least 2,000 years between those two. A gap of time. You see the same thing in Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse 24. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, okay, Daniel is receiving this vision, or he's receiving this revelation by an angel. He says, look, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Daniel, and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and look at it, to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. This verse says, look, 70 weeks are determined upon the people of Daniel. Okay, who's the people of Daniel?
Jews.
The prophecy is about Jews. It talks about the city of Daniel. And the city of Daniel, the city of the Jews is Jerusalem. Okay, this prophecy has nothing to do with you. Absolutely nothing. Okay, so the first thing we need to understand here is 70 weeks are pronounced upon Israel before the kingdom is established. Why? Well, it says, look, before the Most Holy is anointed, before righteousness is established forevermore, before the kingdom come, there's going to be 70 weeks pronounced upon the nation of Israel. And without getting into all the details, we'll do that later in How to Study the Bible, but look, they're weeks of years. 70 weeks of years. A week, seven. It's a block of seven. So you have 1 week of years is 7 years. 70 weeks of years is, anybody good at math? 490 years. 70 weeks. 70 sevens. 70 times seven. 490 years. And after these 70 weeks of years, after these 70 blocks of 70 years, 490 years, Messiah will come and he will establish everlasting righteousness on the earth. That's the second coming in the millennium. Are we okay so far? Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, okay, first coming, Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Okay, now you have 7 weeks and 62 weeks, right? If I do my math right, 60 is, a score is 20, 60, 60, 2 weeks, 62, then you have 7 weeks, 62 plus 7 is?
69.
Until the coming of Messiah, we have 69 weeks. So that means, and God breaks it down into two periods. First, that period of 7, and then a period of 62. Why? We don't know. We can surmise and guess, and yeah, okay, great. But what we need to know is that at the first coming of Christ in the Gospels, there's only 1 week of years left. There's only 7 years left when Jesus is on the earth. 7 years before the millennium. Well, it's 2011. Where is it? Do you see the problem? Okay. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks, that's after that second set of weeks, okay, after the 62, which means after the 69, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So after that second period of 62 weeks, after 69 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, and it says, but not for himself. He is cut off for, who's he cut off for? He's cut off for me. Okay? Come on, this is our generation. It's all about me. Right? It's me, church. He was cut off for me. I don't know about you. Well, I think we really do need those Snickers bars, don't we? So just be happy. That was a joke. Alright, so that's a verse that refers to a substitutionary sacrifice for us. And that means at the crucifixion, we only have 1 week left. At the crucifixion, in this prophecy, regardless of everything that went before and everything else, we understand that when Messiah is cut off, he was cut off after that period of 62 weeks, that second set of 62 weeks. And we have 1 week left, that's Daniel's 70th week, what we call the tribulation, verse 27. Verse 27 says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the last one, folks. 1 week. And in the midst of the week, because that week divides into two halves, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, which is the abomination of desolation that Christ mentioned in I think it was Matthew 24:15. He says, even until the consummation. Okay, when everything's done, that's what we saw in verse 24, the reconciliation of iniquity, the establishment of righteousness, anointing the Holy One, even until the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So, the 70th week is a tribulation, divides into two halves, one of peace and safety and the other of destruction. It ends with the consummation of the plan of God, the consummation and the second coming, the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth. He finally receives what's his. Referred to as the day of the Lord. It's the day the Lord gets what's coming to him. It's his. Well, now, wait a minute. We just went from the captivity of the Jews, Daniel, up to the first coming of Christ. Then we went into the tribulation and the second coming of Christ and the millennium. Where's the church? You see what I'm saying? Where's the church in that prophecy? Where are you in the plan of God? Well, God did not reveal the church until Paul. You see, the church isn't mentioned. It sits in a gap. You know, I know that word just gets up the nose of so many people. But look, between verse 26 and 27, folks, is a gap of time of at least 2,000 years. Why? Well, because we're here, and it's 2011. I mean, you can't get around that. The church isn't mentioned. It's not even revealed until Paul. Now look, Jesus' disciples, the 12, the apostles, call them. They understood this. Do you think they didn't understand this passage? Luke 24. Come on, let's go over and look at Luke 24, because a lot of times that people talk poorly about these stupid fishermen that when they, you know, they're wanting the kingdom to come, they just don't understand Jesus is here to establish his church and it's all about us. Now, wait a minute. Luke 24. They understood Daniel chapter 9 far better than you did, you will, or we ever will. Luke 24:44. Jesus has risen. He's almost ready to ascend into heaven. Here's some final instructions right before his great commission to the apostles. And he says in verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which was written in the law of Moses and in the what? Prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. before Jesus gave them the Great Commission, Jesus gave them special, supernatural understanding of scriptures that dealt with prophecies concerning the Messiah. Don't you think they understood Daniel 9? Oh yeah, they understood Daniel 9. Do you know how we know they understood Daniel 9? Because right after that, look at Acts chapter 1. Look what they asked Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Yeah, they got it. They understood. They understood the teaching. They knew what was coming. They understood that there was only 1 week left. And boy, they were ready. Verse 6 in Acts chapter 1 says, Acts 1, 6, when they therefore were come together, they, the apostles, they asked of him, Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Well, those poor deluded fishermen, you know, those poor men, they didn't understand Bible like I understand Bible. Even though they could read Greek, they couldn't get it. Why? I don't know. Because they didn't have the understanding that I do. Well, now, wait a minute. That's not right. Jesus gave them special understanding. They asked about the kingdom. Do you know why? Because they knew the kingdom was coming. And as you look through this whole book, the whole book of Acts, that's what you see. That's this question is the pivotal question of the whole book of Acts. Is the kingdom coming? And Jesus says in verse 7, look at Acts 1:7. He said unto them, he did not tell them no. You're wrong. He said, look, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons. Yeah, the kingdom's coming, but I'm not going to say when, which the Father hath put in his own power. What I want you to do is, look, he says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Go preach, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He says, no, go and preach. We'll see about this establishment of the kingdom later, depending on the response of the nation of Israel. And so the apostles go forth, and when they go forth, you see it, they do not preach the church. They do not preach a long church age. People are selling their goods and pooling things together. Why? Because they know it's less than 7 years now. They know it's coming. And they go forth and they preach. They're preaching about the kingdom to Israel. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts 3, 19. And you see them, you know, they don't congregate in churches. They continue in the temple worship. Acts 3:19. Here's Peter's message. Here's the crux of the gospel these apostles are preaching. Repent ye therefore, and ye are Israelites. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Folks, that's the millennium. And he shall send Jesus Christ, second coming, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. That's the millennium, when God has spoken, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The apostles and the early believers preach the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9. They are preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the coming of Christ to establish his everlasting righteous kingdom on earth. They didn't preach the church. Okay? Look at Romans 11. Romans 11, 11. You see, when Israel officially rejected the offer of the kingdom in Acts chapter 7, when they stoned Stephen the messenger, God put the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he put that on hold. And he says, you know what? I had some special blessings for my nation Israel. But they've refused it. Like a spoiled child on his birthday that didn't get the cake that he really wanted. And he pitched a fit about the cake his father brought home for him. Well, his father took that cake and walked across the street to the poor folk across the street and said, would you like a piece of cake? And he took the cake that he bought for his own children and he gave it to the strangers. Amen. You know why he did that? Look at Romans 11, 11. I say then, have they, Israelites, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. God took the cake that he had for Israel and he gave it to us. You know why? Not because you're so special and shiny. He wants to use us to make his nation jealous, so they'll come back to him in repentance. But you know what? That doesn't bother me a bit. Because you know what I get? I get birthday cake that I wasn't going to get before. Isn't that something? Look at verse 15, same chapter. Romans 11:15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? You think it's a party now when God brought the cake over to our house? Wait till the cake gets back over to the house where it belongs. Well, then we'll see a party. And you say, wow, that's really neat. Well, what in the world does that have to do with the Great Commission? Well, it has a lot to do with the Great Commission, because you know what, folks? The Great Commission was given before the rejection of the kingdom by Israel in Acts chapter 7. The Great Commission was given before the transition from Israel to the church, before the transition from Jew to Gentile. The Great Commission is distinctly Jewish in nature and very much focused on the kingdom which Jesus reigns in, reigns over the Gentile nations through the nation of Israel. Boy, if we miss that, we've missed a lot. The Great Commission is about taking this gospel about the kingdom out to everyone. To Israel first. Why? Because God is going to reign in his kingdom through Israel over the nations. And yet everything changes in Acts chapter 7, and God cuts off Israel, and now God is not speaking of reigning over Gentile nations. No, he is calling out a select group of Gentiles and Jews to form one body. God's doing a new thing that he didn't even reveal in the Old Testament. It was a mystery. So go back to Matthew chapter 28. Go back to Matthew 28. And I want to show you this, because this has some very important implications for us today. And I'm going to show you just one example, okay? Just one example. We've talked about this before, that if we take literally, woodenly, the Great Commission and apply it to ourselves, that gives us a focus that goes back to the Gospels and not forward to Paul. And we begin to emulate Jesus' Jewish model of discipleship instead of the model of the local church that we see in Paul. Okay, now here's an example for you. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Here's what Jesus said. Okay, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. We understand that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Teaching them to observe, watch it, all things. Now wait. You guys know that I've had 2 years of Greek, right? Okay. You know what that word all means in the original language? It means all. Okay? I mean, there's no way around it. It means all. Take it from me. Okay? I learned Greek. It means all. If you don't understand all in English, in Greek, it means the same thing. You know, I know Spanish too. You know what it means in Spanish? Come on, help me.
Total.
Yeah, that's it, man, right there. It means total. Total, total. It means all. Okay? Now the Great Commission, I'm saying, now here's a problem we run into, folks. If we take this Great Commission literally, we have to obey this. And it says we need to teach our new disciples, new converts. We need to teach them. It says, look, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I, Jesus, have commanded you, my disciples. You in the context is the 11. Yes or no? Okay, Matthew chapter 6. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Here's something that Jesus taught to his disciples. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. And here's the problem we get in if we don't rightly divide the word of truth. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Here is something Jesus taught to his disciples. Matthew 6, 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. I don't know what your heart's like, but I know what my wicked heart's like. And there have been times when I haven't forgiven people. You know, I bet I could dig deep enough, find some resentment in my little heart, and know that I have not forgiven somebody for something along the way. And God says, in this passage, Jesus taught his disciples, you don't forgive men their trespasses. My Father will not forgive you your trespasses. Do we teach that today? Why not? That's the Great Commission, folks. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Why don't we change that today? Well, because there was a change in apostleship. You see, there was a big shift in the plan of God in Acts chapter 7 when Israel says, we don't want Jesus. And God says, fine, we're not going to see Daniel 9:27 in the 70th week until after this new age that I am going to reveal, the church age. Raises up Paul to send him out with a new apostleship and his gospel of grace to the nations. Gentiles can be saved without becoming Jews. And in Paul's revelation, Jesus says to us, Colossians 2:13, and you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, watch it, having forgiven you all trespasses. Folks, when did Jesus forgive me my trespasses? When did he forgive you of your sins? When? In the moment you got saved. The moment you got saved, God applied the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to you totally. Past, present, and future, you're done. Price paid. Debt canceled. You get your get out of free jail card. Right? Well, now wait a minute. Then we have a problem between those two. We have a problem between Matthew chapter 6, a conditional forgiveness, and Colossians chapter 2 with unconditional forgiveness. Well, what does that mean? That just simply means, look, we need to rightly divide the word of truth and understand that some things that were before are not for us today, and some things today are not for folks before. We should not commit these anachronistic errors. Rightly divide the word of truth. Okay, so we need to understand the Great Commission in its proper and biblical context in order to know how it applies to us today. See, we are saved Gentiles. Gentile Christians. We're not Jews. And we're living in a parenthetical church age that wasn't revealed before. It wasn't revealed until Paul. And that's something we're going to talk about next week. But right now, look, understanding this, when God gave the Great Commission, he gave it to Jews when Israel was still in the land, and that they hadn't rejected their people. Hi, everybody. Oh, you got to get the front row. Sorry. You want to move down a little bit, Alex, so they can... There you go. Okay, we're going to be in Matthew 28, okay? We're going to be in the Great Commission if you guys want to start looking for that. So when Israel comes... When God gives the Great Commission, Jesus Christ's Great Commission to his apostles, they know nothing about the church age. What do they know? They know one more week, seven more years, and the kingdom's coming. And boy, they go out with all the boldness of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and they preach just like we saw Peter preaching in Acts chapter 3. They go out and preach what? They go out and preach the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. Repent. The kingdom is coming because the king is coming back. And then Stephen gets stoned. And God says, you know what? I'm fed up. You know, I sent John the Baptist and you killed him. I sent my only son and you killed him. And then I sent messengers with signs and miracles and wonders after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and you killed him. I'm done. And he takes the blessings that he had for Israel and he walks them right across the street and he plops them down right on the table of the Gentiles. To make Israel jealous, we got the blessings that they should have had. So the question then arises, what do we do with this Great Commission then? Because the Great Commission was given before the revelation of the church age. Is the Great Commission still for us? Yeah, it is, if we take it in its proper context. So here's what I want to do, okay? In a little bit of time we got left. I told you a little longer, okay? But we're just going to take a really brief survey of each of the five mentions of the Great Commission. We're going to go to Matthew 28 first. Look at Matthew 28. I will give you some references. We're not going to look up all the verses, okay? It'll just take us too long. We might look up a couple, but we're not going to look all of them up. I think I'm looking out at, most of you guys. You'll know where... You know where we're going with this anyway. Okay, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Of course, verse 18, where Christ says, all power is given unto me. That's the basis of everything. Matthew, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus Christ says, look, all power in heaven, or all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Okay, Christ told his apostles to go and teach all nations, right? And to baptize them. Now, folks, that command has not changed. How do we know that? Okay, here's a reference for you. We're not going to look it up. It's 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, where Paul says, look, God wants all men everywhere to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That is God's desire for the church age. God wants all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That is evangelism and edification. When he says in 2 Peter 3, 9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that how many should come unto repentance? All. All men everywhere. Folks, God still wants us to go to the nations. God still wants us out in the field. God still wants us praying that prayer of Luke 10. You know, God, please raise up laborers for the harvest. Send them forth. Make me one of them. That's why we call this church Harvest Baptist Church. We want to be laborers in that harvest. God, send us forth. Why? Because God still wants all men everywhere to hear the gospel. You know, when Paul preached the gospel to the Thessalonians, we've looked at that passage before where he says, you know, Paul says, wow, we preached the gospel unto you guys, and then we had to leave because of the persecution, but you guys took that gospel and you preached it all over that region, so there's nowhere else for us to preach. He says, you guys were examples to follow. Well, amen. Have we done that? Look at our city. Let's call this Thessalonica. Have we been as faithful as the Thessalonian believers to preach the gospel unto our city? Could Paul come back today and say, oh, wow, Harvest Baptist Church, you're so spanky. Look at you. There's no more preaching to be done in Kansas City. Could he do that? No. Afraid not. He'll come back next year and we'll talk about it. But man, not this year. There's still preaching to do in the city, right? Is there still preaching to do in Missouri and Kansas? Right, is there still preaching to do in the United States of America? With a church on every corner? Boy, you want a place to go street preach. Sunday when church lets out. I mean, yeah, yes or no? I mean, there are more lost people gathered together in church services today than you'll find in sporting events later on today. Maybe you don't believe me. Maybe I'll say it with a little bit more emotion. Then you'll believe me. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to show you this because this is one of the aspects that people always get hung up on. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 13. You know, the people that say that the Great Commission is not for us today are usually the same people that say that we aren't supposed to baptize today. And they base what they say on this passage here in 1 Corinthians 13. But let's take it in context, folks. Okay? Let's read the passage first. 1 Corinthians 13 to 16. Chapter 1, verse 13 to 16. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1, 13 says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, look, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Oh, wait a minute. Did Paul baptize new converts? Yeah, he did. Because he baptized Crispus and Gaius. He says, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. Oh, well, now, wait a minute, Paul. I remember he says, oh, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. There's a bunch in that household, you know? Okay? Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Maybe I did, maybe I didn't. Well, why didn't he remember? Because that was his custom. Paul baptized new believers. Then he says in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of not effect. You know, we're expected to baptize new believers in water. Wait. You say, well, what did that last verse say? No, wait a minute. Take it in context. Paul was baptized when he got saved, was he not? Yeah. And then we see Paul baptizing new converts after they got saved. Do we not? Yes, we sure do. Well, the problem in 1 Corinthians is people were saying, Paul baptized me. Oh, well, Apollos, he baptized me. And then there were the super spiritual that says, I don't believe in water baptism. I am a follower only of Jesus Christ. Well, aren't you special? You see, it wasn't about baptism. It was about the me thing. Look, I'm special, and I'm more special than you because of things that have happened to me. You know, obviously, we're not sent to baptize in the same sense we're sent to preach the gospel. We're sent to preach the gospel. But are we expected to baptize new converts? Yeah. Do you know why? The purpose of baptism. Baptism is the first act of obedience. Baptism is what? It's a public identification with Christ. That's what it was. It's what it's always been. It's like, hey, I'm here. Christ is my Lord. I believe in His death and burial under the water and His resurrection. I come out of the water and I'm raising my hand for everybody to see I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, when we talk about those five means of growing in Christ, you know, learn the Scripture, obey the Scripture, suffer. What was the first one? Identify with Christ. Now, how can we as a local church help new believers identify with Christ? We baptize them. And if we can do it in public, all the better. So people can see it. And so people can make a public profession of Christ. Yeah, we're expected to follow Paul, follow his example as he followed Christ. And look, Paul not only was baptized, Paul baptized new believers. We're to go to all nations, and we're to baptize new believers. Okay, those same essential fundamentals of the Great Commission apply today. Do they not? Yeah. Great Commission, Mark 16:15. Mark 16:15. In Mark 16:15, He said unto them, Jesus saying unto His disciples, it's again another Great Commission passage, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, tell me that doesn't work today. Come on! Yes, it does. Obviously, it does. Christ told His apostles to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That command has not changed. Okay? And the presentation of the Great Commission in this passage, this is so evangelistic, right? Distinctly evangelistic, that you see this verse plastered all over ministries, parachurch ministries that have to do with evangelism. You go to Living Waters, you go to Way of the Master, you see Mark Cahill, all these guys, this is their verse. Why? Because this verse capsulizes everything that Christ told us to do. Now we've seen this before, and I don't want to go there for time. In 1 Corinthians, you know where Paul talks about the preaching of the cross, that God has established the foolishness of preaching today to save those that are lost? Well, it's the preaching of the cross. It's the same thing. We have to go preach it. We have to go communicate it. It's go and preach the gospel to every creature. Look, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20, when Paul says, look, are you reconciled? If you're reconciled, you receive the ministry of reconciliation, that you should take the word of reconciliation out to the lost and beseech them to please come to the cross. Come to Christ. Okay, that hasn't changed. Go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You can apply that. You could apply that to the letter today. Okay, go over to Luke. Luke 24. Luke 24, verses 46 to 48. Luke 24, 46. And He said unto them, it's again the Great Commission given by Jesus to His apostles. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name unto all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Okay? The same elements of foreign missions and evangelism is seen right here. Foreign missions and evangelism. You need to preach it here from Jerusalem and outward. Okay? We got to start here and go outward. Foreign missions. The unique element that this passage adds is preaching repentance. Preaching repentance. And there are some people today who say, no, repentance is not for us today. Well, now, wait a minute. I beg to differ. You know why? Because that's all I see Paul doing. Paul preached repentance and faith in God. That was his message. It was a two-sided coin. Turn from sin and turn to Christ. That's it. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 30. We'll look at three passages just to clarify this. Acts 17:30. Here's Paul's message to the Gentiles. Paul was on Mars Hill, and he's preaching to the elite scholarly class. It's like preaching on a university. And he's preaching to the professors. He's preaching to these intellectuals. And here's his message for them. Acts 17:30. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth, look at it, all men everywhere to repent. It's a message not just for Jerusalem. It's a message not just for the Middle East. It's a message for all men everywhere, and God commands them to repent. Acts 20:20 says, Paul, he's speaking, he says, look, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. Just like in Luke, go unto all the nations, preach repentance. Acts 26:19. Look at Acts 26:19-20. Okay, here we see Paul preaching at Agrippa. He gives him the same message, Acts 26:19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. There's the message of Paul. There's the message. It's the same great commission we see in Luke 24. Go into all the nations and preach remission of sin and repentance. If you want remission of sins, you have to repent. Turn from sin to God. John 20:21. John 20:21. Then we're going to go over to Acts, and that's the last one. Okay, John 20:21. In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said unto them again, unto them, he's giving them the great commission, them the 11. He says, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Okay, not as detailed, it's a little different, just like everything else in John. John's different than the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels because they look optic the same, sin, synoptic. John's always different. Why? Well, John presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you just can't get close to that. Okay? It's just unique. So his presentation of the gospel, or his presentation of the Great Commission, is unique also. He says, as God the Father sent Jesus Christ, so Jesus Christ is sending us. Well, how did God, and why did God send Jesus to this earth? Luke 19:10, don't go there. Jesus said, I have been sent to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus was sent by the Father to seek and save that which was lost. Okay, Paul expounds on that in 1 Timothy 1:15, and he says that Jesus was sent from heaven to earth in order to seek and save sinners. Paul says, and I'm the best. I'm the best of the best when it comes to sinning. That's me. Jesus came to seek out sinners in order to save them. Tell me that commission has been changed. Tell me we ought not seek out sinners. No, it's the same thing. Just as God the Father sent Jesus Christ from the comfort of heaven to this earth to seek out sinners for their salvation, that's what we need to do. We need to be willing to be sent from our zone of comfort out into the world where the sinners are in order to save them through the preaching of the gospel. Acts 1:8. This is the last one. Acts 1:8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, this is right after the apostles ask, hey, are you going to establish the kingdom? And Jesus says, look, it's not for you guys to know the times and the seasons. But he says, here's what I want you to do. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 gives them the great commission. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Go to the world. Now look, just as Jesus sent out his 11 apostles, all the early believers there in Acts chapter 1. He sent them out to witness. God, folks, what are we supposed to do? Well, what are we supposed to do? What does God expect of us? To go witness in the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a good passage to apply to us today? Yeah, it sure is. You know, we see that same pattern of witnessing in the life of the 12. That's what they do in Acts 1-7. And we see the same pattern of witnessing in the life and ministry of Paul in the latter chapters of Acts and all of his epistles. You know, you can take every essential element of the Great Commission and apply it to us today. That's why Paul never repeated the Great Commission in his epistles. God didn't mean for us to cut out the Great Commission and rightly divide the Word of God so much that we say, no, that commission was for Jewish apostles and not for the Gentile church. God didn't mean to do that because He didn't give us a new commission through Paul. Well, what did He do? Paul never used the same words that the Lord spoke to His apostles. He never repeated the same commission, and He never gave a new commission. What He did was show us how to apply the commission in the church age. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. You could take Paul is all about going and making disciples of all nations, preaching the gospel to every creature, calling men and women to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and then teaching them how to observe all the things that Christ told us to do in the church age, which means bringing forth works meet for repentance. Paul didn't have to repeat the Great Commission. There was no need to repeat the Great Commission originally given by the Lord because the Lord had already given it to His disciples. And today we are His disciples because we are following Him. We follow Him after His resurrection and His ascension. We just simply follow Paul as he follows Christ. That's what God expects us to do. We're expected to evangelize. We're expected to baptize new believers. And we're expected to teach them to obey Christ's commands to them, which means Christ commands to us through the Apostle Paul. 2 Peter 3:15, and we'll end with this passage. Okay, 2 Peter 3:15. And when we look at that, we understand that there are the general truths and the essential fundamental commands of the Great Commission are still applicable today. We need to understand also that the Great Commission passages that we find in the Gospels and in Acts, they need to be understood in their proper context in order to avoid some serious errors, just like we looked at about that conditional forgiveness. Look what Peter says about the things that are written. 2 Peter 3:15. 2 Peter 3:15 says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, they twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." We don't want to be guilty of wresting the scriptures. We don't want to be guilty of twisting the scriptures, simply because we don't want to take the time and effort that's required to understand a passage of scripture in its proper context. And I don't know of a passage of Scripture that is more important than the Great Commission to understand in its context. You know, I don't know of a passage of Scripture that needs to be understood and applied more than the Great Commission today. You know, how many people are just doing nothing? Just nothing. When they need to understand the Great Commission. And yet, how many people also don't understand the Great Commission in the church age? And they take, you see, we like to, it's buffet. Have you ever been to the Golden Corral? I like the Golden Corral, okay? It's, you can belly up to that buffet, and it's a pay one price, and you can get anything you want. They even have frosting balls that are dipped in sprinkles. You know, they got everything. It's just like, it's nasty.
Yeah.
But children like them. But a lot of people approach Christianity and the Bible that way. They pick and choose, don't they? They say, well, I like this verse, but I don't like the other one. You know, you can look at Mark 16:15. It says, go and preach the gospel to every creature, right? And you can say, amen, and get behind that verse and just forget all about the second verse, though the verse that follows that says, and then you'll speak in other tongues, and you'll handle serpents, and you'll be able to heal people, and you've got all these five sign wonders, and you look around and you say, well, why don't I get that? And yet we've got even the movements out there that say, we do get that. And it causes confusion in the body of Christ. So look, next week we're going to talk about anachronisms in the Great Commission. Okay, anachronisms. Errors that are committed in chronos, in time, against time, anachronos. Why? Because we need to understand the Great Commission in its context. And what I want to do next week, okay, if you thought today baked your noodle, you know, make sure you got your coffee for next week. Okay, and I'll bring you a Snickers bar if you stay awake. Look, Next week, we're going to start drawing some very distinct doctrinal lines and defining things in the Great Commission, specifically Matthew 28:19. Matthew 28:19-20 is a key to understanding the doctrinal context of the Great Commission and understanding why there's signs and wonders attached to that same Great Commission in Mark chapter 16. Okay? We're going to look at it in its context. We're going to look at a lot of different verses. I'm not going to pull any punches. I'm going to just go ahead and give it to you. If you don't understand it, you can download my notes and the message off the website. Okay? And then if you still don't understand it, praise the Lord, you'll have a reason to come to our Bible study on Wednesday nights. Okay? That'll be great, and we can learn how to study the Bible together, and you can ask any question that you want. Okay? It'll only cost you $5 a question. Amen? It's cheap? Good. Good. Great. That was a joke for anybody listening to this online. I have a smile on my face. So look, just to wrap it up, ask yourself the question. Okay, we looked at a lot today. Okay, a lot of stuff, a lot of things, but really it boils down to this. Are you obeying the Great Commission? We're supposed to go teach all nations. We're supposed to go preach the gospel. We've been sent as Christ was sent. We're supposed to go and preach repentance, remission of sin. We're supposed to go and witness. We're to evangelize the lost and then edify the believers. Are you doing that? And if you say, well, I'm not doing that, but boy, I sure want to. You know what? Me too. And so praise the Lord, we got a church where we can do that. And let's keep praying for this church. I know this is still our church planning Bible study. We haven't really started services yet. You know, we don't sing and all of that happiness. We're still getting our feet under us. But keep praying for the church. Harvest Baptist Church, Luke 10:2. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. Pray that God would raise up laborers to send forth into his harvest in Kansas City and abroad. And I want to be one of those laborers. Don't you? Yeah, so, you know, if this message, you say, well, you know, what can I take away from this that's practical? Are you fulfilling the Great Commission? And if you think, you know, no, I'm not. Or if you say, well, yeah, but I sure would like to be better. Well, you know, me too. And I want to build a church that is committed not only to Scripture, rightly dividing the word of truth, but I want a church that's active in the Great Commission. Rightly divided, biblically understood, but practically applied weekly in our lives. Each day, and through programs, activities, and outreach. So that we can be busy in the Lord's work before He comes. So we're not caught doing nothing, but just being comfortable in the United States of America when Jesus comes back for his church. That would be a shame. Okay? So keep praying for the church.